Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. Hear the word of the Lord. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Oh, Lord our God, gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Because you are the Lord. You are the living and true God, whose glory fills the universe. You uphold the stars and planets. And you are also intimately involved in all the details of our lives. You know everything about us. You know the number of hairs on our head. You know our thoughts before we think them. You know our needs before we need them. You know, Lord, all of our weaknesses and sins and worries and troubles. Oh, Lord, we need everything that you have to offer by your grace and mercy. We need most of all forgiveness and pardon for our sins. We need hope. We need strength for today. We need encouragement from your Spirit. We need to grow in faith. We need to know God better. We need, oh Lord, the heart of faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the righteousness of Christ covering us. We thank you that you've given this to all who believe that they are sinners and need a Savior. We need mercy every day, every moment of the day, for we are needy people. And we need your grace every moment of the day, for all through the day, we do not love you as we ought, and we do not love our neighbor as we should. Come today, Lord, and confirm the promises of God to our hearts. Draw near to every single person here. You know what each person needs most of all. And you are able, out of the riches of Christ, to fulfill those needs. We pray, crying out in faith. We believe, Lord, help us in our unbelief. Draw near to all those who've come here with hunger and thirst for righteousness, to know Christ and to make him known. to know the power of his resurrection. For those who have yet to believe, Lord, would you break down walls of unbelief and pride and draw them to yourself? Come now, Lord, and help me, your servant, open your word, to proclaim it faithfully. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our heart to believe. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just before the things that we read here in Luke chapter 24, just before Jesus went to the cross, after celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples in the city of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, just before he appeared to them after the resurrection of the dead, Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble." He warned his disciples from John chapter 16, verse 33. "In this world, you will all have trouble." Talk about a largely ignored Bible passage today. Oh, people want positive, encouraging, upbeat, happy sermons. This world is full of trouble, right? That's reality. Everybody here knows that. Tax troubles, legal troubles, homework troubles for students, difficulty with your friends, legal troubles, worries about your kids, worries about your job, worries about your grandchildren, worries about your aging parents or grandparents, health concerns, relationship troubles, broken promises, broken hearts, disappointments, bills, deadlines, sickness. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said that very thing to his disciples a few days before what we read here. It was on a Thursday night after the Last Supper, as Judas was out betraying Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulation. And in that room, as Jesus appeared to them here in Luke chapter 24, they were experiencing that very thing. This was one of the worst weekends of their lives. The world came crashing in around them. The very first question you see Jesus asking them here in Luke chapter 24 is, "Why are you troubled?" Right? He's told them, "You will have trouble, you will have tribulation." And here, as he appears to them after the resurrection, the very first question that he asks them, after he greets them, is, "Why are you troubled?" God is revealing something to us here, not just to that group of disciples gathered there. It's for all those who follow Christ. God is revealing something to us. That's why we have the scriptures, because we can't know everything about God from what he's revealed to us in creation. There are two kinds of ways that God reveals himself to us. He has revealed himself to us in the world around us. We call that general revelation. You can look out at creation and you can see all kinds of things about God, right? You can tell God is beautiful, that he's awesome, that he's powerful, that he's creative, that he's faithful. Day after day, season after season, God is faithful to us. In the intricacy of a walking stick, you see God's humor and creativity, right? But we can't see how to be right with God. We cannot see the solution for a troubled conscience. We need special revelation. We need the word of God as God has revealed to it. Revealed it to us in the scriptures. We need an answer for the troubles of this life, and particularly the greatest trouble or worry of all, and that is what happens at the end of life. What about the grave? There's 3 points this morning I'd like you to think about as we look at this text. I encourage you to keep your Bible open to Luke chapter 24 as we walk through the text, and there is an outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along this morning. Why are you so troubled? And I ask you today, why are you troubled when we have so kind of a Savior, so patient of a Savior, and so victorious a Savior? First of all, why are you troubled when we have so kind of a Savior? You think about the experience of the disciples there as Jesus appeared among them that Sunday. It's not surprising that they would be startled, troubled, even frightened, verse 17 says. They were frightened. The doors were locked in that room. John writes that in his gospel. For fear of the Jews. That is, the disciples thought that they were next on the hit list. Jesus had been arrested, tried in a sham trial, beaten, hung on a cross, crucified, died, and was buried. Now they were hiding. They were the followers of Jesus. He appeared to be the number one criminal, and they were his associates. John chapter 20, verse 19 says they were in a room locked because they were afraid. And Jesus appears among them. He appears, you might say, out of thin air, in mid-conversation, it says, while they were talking about these things, that is, the rumors that he had been raised from the dead. Jesus appeared to them, and it wasn't just an appearance or likeness of him. Verse 36 says, Jesus himself stood among them, and he starts talking to them. He says, peace to you. Peace be with you. They were startled, of course. They were already on edge. They were afraid. Some of them probably jumped out of their skin, right? He says, peace, eirene. In the text it says, probably always greeted them this way, maybe with the Hebrew shalom. How can this be? He's just been crucified. We know he was buried in the tomb. I want you to think about this morning the men that he's addressing. Verse 33 says it was the 11. Actually, all but Judas and Thomas were there. Thomas wasn't there. He came a week later. He didn't gather with the rest of the disciples. But think about these men. They had not kept their promises to Jesus. They said they would stick by him. They all agreed after Peter said, even if they all flee, I'll never go away. They all agreed, I'll never depart from you. They had argued on more than one occasion, boasting with pride, who's the greatest disciple of all? And when the moment of their great testing came, they couldn't stay awake to pray. They scattered like sheep, leaving him alone. The most outspoken of them all, Peter, denied Jesus three times, even with an oath, even with a curse on his soul. They all appeared to be cowards, not strong men. What a shame. But do you see the kindness in his words? There's so much Jesus doesn't say, right? There's no stern rebuke here, is there? There's no terse words. There's no embarrassing questions. Where did you guys go? There's no third degree. You've been with me for 3 years. You've seen everything. And you're afraid? There's no glare of disappointment. We've all had that before, haven't we? That glare of disappointment. Remember what Isaiah said of the Messiah, a bruised reed he will not break. Their sins were like scarlet, but Jesus was ready to make them white as snow. Why are you troubled? I ask you today, why are you troubled? When we have so kind a Savior. See a beautiful picture here of what God is like. Our God delights in showing mercy. Who needs to be afraid of so kind a Savior? Come to me. He says, all who come to me, I will not cast out. See how Jesus stands there, ready to forgive them. The same Jesus is with us today. He's here among his people. He's far more ready to forgive than people are to be forgiven. Jesus is far more ready to forgive than people are ready to be forgiven. I might add here too, what a plain, clear picture of the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. Here are the footsteps we're to walk in. The Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You see the kindness of the Lord Jesus as he deals with people who've disappointed him? This is how you are walking in his steps. Why are you troubled? We have so kind, gentle of a Savior. Secondly, why are you so troubled? Why are you troubled when we have a patient Savior? Verse 39, Jesus knows exactly what his disciples need. Why are you troubled? He asks them. Why do doubts arise in your hearts, in your minds? See, Jesus knows what's going on inside them. There's no cause for doubts, no reason, no basis for any of that. In fact, he had given them clear indication of what was to come. He had warned them. There were times where he took them off the side of the road, gathered them in a huddle, and said, okay, guys, here is the plan. How many times do I have to tell you? I think a parent saying that. How many times do I have to tell you? Jesus raised people from the dead. The little girl, Tabitha, the boy at Nain, Lazarus. We just raised from the dead. And in spite of all that he had told them. If you have your pew Bible open, turn back to page 825 to Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. As they're going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, this very week, it says, as they were going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, okay, look, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. He gave them a clear indication of what was to come. And in spite of even the report from the women who'd been to the tomb, verse 11, they thought it was an idle tale. Them talking about the resurrected Jesus, they thought it was nonsense. But look what Jesus does. It's so characteristic of our God. He's so patient with them. He condescends to them, not condescending. There's a big difference. He condescends to them. That is, he gets down to their level, to their needs. He gets down to their weakness, to their startled, frightened, unbelieving weakness. What's going on in their minds is this really Jesus? Is this the same Jesus? The text says they thought it was a spirit or a ghost. He knows their hearts. You see his patience with them there in verse 39. Come here. Touch me. He could have chided them. Right? He could have wagged his finger at them. He could have shook his head. Instead, he says, come, look. Look, it's the same two hands. Look for yourself. See the nail wounds? And look at my feet. It's the same feet. See where they were affixed at the base of the cross? It's the same body as was crucified on the cross. In John's account, he even has them see the wound in his side where the spear went in his side. Just a little wonderful parentheses here, a beautiful thought. Jesus is not ashamed of his suffering, as if he had failed somehow. No, this is victory day, right? His wounds, his cross, it was all part of his obedience. It was for us, it was for you, it was for me. And he appeals to their bodily senses. It's me, it's not a ghost. He says in verse 39, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as I have. It was really me. I can see him pounding himself on the chest. Look, come see, put your hands here. It's my body. What is Jesus doing? Well, he wants them to have assurance. He's proving the resurrection. That he was dead and now he's alive. His body was in the grave, but now he's raised from the dead. They would need this. They would need this for what he's going to ask them to do. We read that in verse 47. Now, take this good news and go to all nations preaching the gospel. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It is I myself, he says, verse 39. Again, this is a great picture of the spiritual life Jesus calls us to and the patience that we're to have with those who are weak in faith. showing others the reality of the truth of God's word, dealing with those who are slow to believe. Some people it takes a long time. For some people it takes years for them to believe, even though they've grown up hearing these things. It's patience. Some people have no time for those who are weak, who are ready to cut them off. Not so for the mind of Christ. Our world is full of trouble. This present age is full of sorrow and heartache and anguish, fear and despair and suffering, no doubt about that. Real suffering. Real agony. It's not an illusion. It's not an illusion. It's very real. But we have a very patient, loving, kind Savior. And thirdly, why are you troubled when we have so victorious a Savior? See, in verses 40 to 41, Jesus showed them his hands and feet. He takes great care to show them it's really true. In the end, you see, Jesus wins. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. I think Jesus is showing the disciples something about the condition of our own resurrection. He's told them, you will be raised up again too. Those who believe in me, you will be raised up on the last day. He's showing them something about the condition of our resurrection. They recognized him, right? It's the same Jesus. It's the same body. Yes, he was different. He vanished, he appeared, he's about to be glorified, but they knew him. They plainly saw it was Jesus. It is I myself. Don't miss this wonderful truth here. Whether one is in the grave 3 days, incidentally, there are people who stumble over the fact that Jesus was buried on Friday and rose again on Sunday. That's only 2 days, people say. See, the Bible's wrong. No, that is in the Hebrew counting. The first day is the day you start on. The second day is the next day. And the third day would be the Lord's Day on Sunday. Whether someone's in the grave, though, for 3 days or 3 years or 300 years, when the Lord brings back to life those dry bones, those molecules in the dust, and puts them back together again on the great day of resurrection, those transfigured, glorified bodies will be recognizable. They'll be recognizable. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration talking? Now, they didn't have pictures of Moses and Elijah, but they obviously knew each other. They were people that they recognized. And we will recognize each other on the resurrection day. Your grandparents, your mother, your father, your children, all those who've died in the Lord. That's why King David, speaking of the resurrection of his baby son who died, he says, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. He knew he would see him in the flesh. Verse 39, Jesus says, it is I myself. It is I myself. It's me. I can picture saying to people on that great day of resurrection and glory, is it really you? It's I myself. The Bible says, though, that they still didn't believe because of joy, marveling, or amazement. What does that mean? It means the disciples were delirious. It seemed too good to be true. They were delirious with joy. It probably felt like a dream. It was too wonderful to be true. When you think of your loved ones that you've lost, or do you be delirious with joy and amazement too? I will be. To see my younger brother again. Is it really you? It's you. Look, it's you. To see my mother, to see my father, to see my grandparents, to see my loved ones who've died in the Lord. I'm sure it felt like a dream to them, and it will to us too. Because they were so slow to believe, they needed assurance that he had risen from the dead. So what did he do to assure them that he really had risen from the dead? What did he say to them? Look what he says. Verse 41. Do you have anything to eat? Why did he say that? Do you have anything to eat? Children, why did Jesus say, do you have anything to eat? Do you think he was hungry? I don't think he was hungry. I think he wanted to prove to them beyond a shadow of doubt that he was alive. In fact, we'll get to this in Acts chapter 10 in our series in the book of Acts. In Caesarea, when Peter is preaching at the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and he's speaking about the resurrection, Peter says, "We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." They'll do this later along the beach, along the Sea of Galilee. You see, the disciples needed to know for sure that this was not a ghost and that death had no hold on him. And if death had no hold on him, then his disciples would believe that death would have no hold on them because they were united to him by faith. Death would have no hold on them ever. That they would know it was true when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." We need that assurance that our body will be raised again when we're laying on our own deathbed. We need the assurance to know this body will not forever be in the grave. That we'll immediately go into the presence of the Lord, our spirit will, and one day, the great day of resurrection, our bodies will be raised up again. Life suddenly became very different for those disciples. You see, just a short time later, just a few weeks later, these men who had run like scared sheep, even Peter, who had denied Jesus in the face of a little girl, calling down curses upon himself, these men who had feared for their lives, they were out preaching in the public square at the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. These disciples were changed. How is it that 12 men, uneducated fishermen, turned the world upside down with this message that Jesus had been raised from the dead, that he died on a cross for sinners? It's because they saw him. Their lives were changed. They'd never be the same again. These were new men. They were eyewitnesses that death was swallowed up in victory. As Peter himself would later write, they were born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They didn't need to be troubled about anything anymore. Right? Jesus was above death. The greatest enemy of all was conquered. And if he's conquered the greatest enemy, then everything else is changed. What do they need to fear? There were two more apostles who saw the resurrected Christ, and as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and he appeared to even more than 500 of the brethren at the same time. Doubting Thomas, as we call him, wasn't there the day that we're reading about here in Luke 24. John 20 says the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Remember what Thomas says? No, I will not believe unless I see the nails in his hand, nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were and thrust my hand in his side. I will not believe unless I do that. A week later, again, on the Lord's day, the doors were locked. Jesus came in, stood among them, and said, "Hey, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. You want to see the nail marks in my hands? Come and see." And what did Thomas do? He cried out, "My Lord and my God." The other apostle who saw the resurrected Jesus was the Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, who met Christ on the road to Damascus. He too was born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do you take a grumpy, strict, legalistic, murderous, selfish man and turn him into the most optimistic, inspired writer of the first century? It's because he saw the resurrected Christ. How could one who was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord later be the one to write, "I want to know him, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection"? To say, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is good news. This is the Christian's confidence. We do live in a world full of evil and suffering. Even this morning in Sri Lanka, over 200 people have been murdered. Do you know that? Bombs went off, 8 bombs went off in churches, hotels where Westerners gather. The target was Christians. We live in a world full of sorrow, sadness, wickedness. Is it trite to say, why are you troubled? It's not trite. This is reality. Yes, we do live in a troubled world, a world full of sorrow and suffering and disease and death and terrorism. Where's our confidence? Confidence is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in the things of this world. It's not in fate. It's not in luck. We place our faith in a resurrected Savior who died at the hands of evil men, who died for our sins, rose again from the dead, and has now conquered every single enemy, even death. And standing in his authority, I say to you, believe today in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, and you will be raised up on the last day. Tim Keller, very popular writer today, said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make bad people good. He came into the world to make dead people live. It's from Lee Strobel. It's true. Jesus said, come to me, all you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for forgiveness. Come to me, all who come to me, I will never cast out. God's word says, believe today. Jesus died in your place on the cross for sinners and rose again from the dead. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son.